Go and grab your Bibles if you would, please. Hold those up in the air and repeat this after me. This is my Bible. And I believe what it says. I can have what it says I can have. And I can do what it says I can do. I choose to open up my heart and my mind to God's Word today. Amen. Amen. We're going to get into your Bibles here in just a second, but let me bring some of you up to speed in a series that we've been in called Theology. A few weeks ago, the Lord began to deal with me on bringing theology to the church again, helping people with their theology. Now, I don't want you to be scared with that word, theology. Ooh, it sounds dry. It sounds very tough to understand. It sounds like something you do in a college or university. Theology, in its simplest form, is the study of God and how He relates to the world, or how He might relate to your world. And so, and if you think about it, what else should church be? We're supposed to know and become learners and seekers of God. We're supposed to study God. Amen? And not just study church or even cultural things, but be students of God and to know Him greater. And so it's easy. You're going to get to know who God is more. And then in knowing who God is more, theology is also supposed to help you connect the dots and see how this God you're getting to know connects to you as a single parent, as newlyweds, as a business owner, as a teacher, as a mom, as a dad. How do we draw the line between this God of the universe and how does He relate to me? How does He relate to you? Why does this matter as a student or whatever? And that's how this series is being built. It's trying to introduce you to parts of God and reveal Him to you so that you can understand, but also that you can believe and that you can see Him and how He operates and works in your life. So that's theology. It's very practical. It's not difficult to understand, and I'll do my best to help make it plain and make it clear. Let me backtrack a little bit, even from last week, and talk to you about Jesus, because that's who we're going to talk to about today, is Jesus. Can we brag on Jesus all day today? Is that all right? I want to brag on Jesus today. I want to reintroduce you to Jesus, God in the flesh. God reveals Himself, discloses Himself, explains Himself to us in many different ways. Talked about the Word of God last week. I talked about creation. Talked about all kinds of things. But one of the greatest ways God declares Himself to us is in Jesus Himself. Jesus kind of takes all the guesswork out of who we think God was. You know, throughout history, through prophecy and people's visions and dreams and people's experiences, you could kind of paint a picture of who God was. You know, a prophet would stand up and say, "Thus saith the Lord," or God would show up and do a miracle, and you kind of draw the lines and say, "Oh, God's a God of miracles," or "Oh, God set, you know, His people free. He must be a defender of His people." So you start, you almost are a little bit like Sherlock Holmes. Anybody ever remember reading any of those Sherlock Holmes or anyone ever like detective stories when you were a kid? And you've got to kind of see some of the pieces and how they fit together and how to draw the connection. You know, Sherlock Holmes was really good at seeing the hair on the ground, and, you know, his friend Watson would say, "What does it mean?" And he had this huge explanation of how it was a guy from the northern part of England who had four toes and he was chewing bubble gum at the same time because of a residue. And you're like, "What?" Elementary, my dear Watson, elementary. But the point is, there are facts and there are things that we can see. And as we look into those, we can become aware of who God is by putting all the pieces together. Are you following that? And Jesus then comes in and He says, "Hey, for the last 4,000 years, you've been putting pieces together. Now let Me come in the flesh, God put on flesh, and say, let Me prove to you all of those things are true." So now it's no longer guessing. Now it's no longer somebody's words about God or someone's analytical mind about God or analysis about God. It's God Himself saying, "This is Me." We can see pictures even with Jesus. When Jesus was healing those who came to Him for healing, everyone that came to Jesus to be healed, you understand, Jesus healed them. So what does that tell us as Jesus being God? It tells us God is a God that is not only able, which we just sang about, but willing to heal. Isn't that great? And that every single one that came to God, Jesus, for healing, walked away healed. Which means if your theology is, "I'll go to God and we'll see whether or not He wants me healed," you got to relook at Jesus. Because Jesus never left a question mark where God put a period. He is the exclamation point of God in the earth saying, "Be healed." Are you understanding? And so in seeing Jesus, then we can begin to paint a picture of God. And one of the reasons that's so important, even in, again, our detective work, is seeing some other things. When you look at Jesus, you see God's desire to be known by people. If God wanted to be a mystery, why did he show up in person? If God wanted to be unknown, why did he come? If God wanted there to be all these question marks, then why did he come, put on flesh, speak a language that we could understand, have hands that we could touch, have a face that we could know? God wants to be known. Can you draw the connection? Amen. God is not trying to hide from you. He's come personally. And that's why today, when I go back and reemphasize Jesus to you, it's so important. You know, you see Jesus forgiving the sinner. You see Jesus letting the captive go free. All of this is God revealing that about himself. You know, people think if I sin and I go to God with it, what's God going to do? What did Jesus do when sinners were brought to him? That's what God would do. God and Jesus are not contradictory to each other. Can I get an amen on this? And so if you're afraid, what's God going to say to me if I am a sinner and go into his presence? I'll tell you what he would say. He will tell you that he's taking your place and he's forgiving your sins. Now go and sin no more. But Jesus himself is the one that bore your sin on that cross. God is not looking for a reason to condemn you. There's a reason enough to condemn us all. He's come to give us a reason to live and not die. And that's Jesus revealing this to us. I'm going to speak to you today unashamedly as a teacher. And I'm going to teach. I'm going to give you so much scripture by the time I'm done, you are going to go numb, okay? There is no possible way you're going to comprehend and understand absolutely everything I'm about to tell you. But I believe what I'm going to share with you today is the most important message you've heard in a long time. Because I'm going to remind you today through scripture that we believe Jesus is God. I believe we live in a culture that tries to dumb down Jesus. Tries to make Jesus smaller so that he just fits in the timeline of history as just another teacher, another prophet, another religion. Therefore, if you reject Jesus, you're just rejecting teaching from a moral teacher. But I'm telling you, if you reject Jesus, you reject God. Amen. If you want to know God, you can't know him without Jesus. Amen. You don't find God through a crystal, and you don't find God through a tree, and you don't find God through yourself. You find God in Jesus. And so Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'm going to draw all men unto me. And so I'm going to spend all morning today lifting up Jesus. Can I get an amen on that? I'm going to ask you to do me a favor. Can I ask you to do me a favor? Sure, I can. I'm going to ask you to take notes today. Even if you're not a note taker, I'm going to ask you to borrow a bulletin, use the back of a bulletin, use the back of a tithe envelope, use the palm of your hand, use your phone, use the palm of your neighbor's hand. I don't care. I am telling you, write down what I'm about to tell you. I'm going to give you about 50 scriptures by the time we're done. And I want you this week to go back and review them. This is the most important message because if Jesus isn't God, we're all lost still. And I want you to know where in your Bible we believe this so that it's not Pastor Kevin said Jesus is God or Joyce Meyer said Jesus is God or someone else said. I want you to have your Bible and to be able to make it plain to somebody else. That you are not just believing in some good teaching or you're not just believing in church. You believe in God and you believe in Jesus and you have placed your faith in someone that's great enough to save your life. See, there's a lot of religious teachers, right? But people in this camp, people in Christianity, they don't lay their life down for a religion. They don't pay the greatest price that they can pay because of a moral teacher. They believe he's God and he's worth everything. You know, you wonder sometimes why Christians don't give God everything or Jesus everything. Perhaps it is they're not totally convinced he's God. Are you understanding that? This is why we have to preach his gospel, his message, not alongside of everybody else's stories, because he's not a story like everybody else. He is God. And if the world's ever going to meet God, they have to meet Jesus. He's the bridge. He's God come to man in the flesh. This is the most important message you've heard in a very long time. And so I'm going to tell you later on this week, go through these scriptures again and let it grow in your heart. You know, I've been to stores and shopping malls and I've seen t-shirts of Jesus going, peace. We've got bobblehead Jesus now. Have you seen bobblehead Jesus? I don't know what you do with him. Maybe he's sitting there driving with you and you got a question, Jesus, should I go left or right? And you pop him on the head and see if he does this or if he does this. I have no idea. You got Jesus, you know, Jesus is my homie. I've seen those t-shirts. I got bumper stickers of Jesus. But you know what? Again, it's people getting so familiar with him that now they're not honoring him for who he is. And it's not like I'm rebuking the world saying, you know, they don't know what they're doing. You understand? They're just speaking, trying to make a buck off of us. But I want you to understand that Jesus isn't someone to play with. Amen. He's not a buddy, although he is our friend, praise God. But, you know, the value of that friendship, I've got a lot of friends. But the value of this friendship above all friendships is I have friendship with God. Amen. Amen. Unlike any other friend that you have. And he's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. But not as a friend, as God. Closer than a brother. Come on now, everybody. Amen. Open your Bibles, if you would please, to the book of Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, we're going to see a picture here where Jesus comes walking on the water to his disciples. They had just spent all day teaching, and Jesus said, hey, get out, go across the sea, and I'm going to send the crowds away. And then Jesus goes to have some prayer time, just him and God. And then later on, he comes walking in the middle of the night to his disciples in the boat. Verse 22, immediately he made the disciples get into a boat and go ahead of him on the other to the other side. While he sent the crowds away, after he had sent the crowds away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone, but the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary or opposing the boat. And in the fourth watch of the night, he, Jesus, came to them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were afraid, and they said, it's a ghost. And they cried out in fear, but immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, take courage, do not be afraid. Peter said to him, Lord, if it's you, command me to come out on the water. And Jesus said to him, come. Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came towards Jesus. But seeing the winds, he became frightened. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand, and he took hold of him and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? When they got into the boat, the wind stopped, and those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, you are certainly God's son. You are certainly God's son. Next page, Matthew chapter 16, verses 16 and 17. Jesus asking his disciples, saying, who do people say that I am? And people are saying, you're a prophet, and you're a teacher, and you're all these things. God, Jesus, looks at them and says, who do you say that I am? And verse 15, he said to them, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Now I'm going to talk to you a little bit in a minute about that phrase, Son of God. And I'll help you understand that being the Son of God does not mean being second class to God. In that culture, in that time, and you'll see it in other scriptures, which I will prove everything to you in scripture today. Being the son of someone else means being equal with somebody else. Means the same exact representation as someone else. But both accounts here, you see this. The disciples, for some reason, had been with Jesus for some lengthy period of time. They'd heard him teach. They'd seen him perform miracles. But in these two encounters, something happens to where Jesus goes beyond being a teacher in their eyes, beyond being a prophet in their eyes, beyond being some political leader who's going to set them free physically in their eyes. Something happens and they get a revelation that he is God in the flesh. And Jesus looks at Peter when he says, and he says, Peter, you didn't come up with this yourself. God has revealed this to you. So now you know and you see who I am. Now I'm going to challenge you with this. There needs to come a point in every disciple of Jesus's life, in every one of our lives, that we move from him being a teacher, a miracle worker alone, or even just a savior. Are you understanding? And he is revealed to us personally as God. Amen. We must get to that place where we ourselves exclaim, God with us. God is with us, not just Jesus. And you say, Pastor Kevin, why is that so much more important? I don't understand the value of that. When you see in whom you have believed, it brings confidence, because you're not just talking about a religious leader when you go to preach to somebody. You're not just telling them some suggestions of another person or just some average prophet or someone else, like somebody who was in a cave and just wrote a message because they're a prophet. I'm saying this is God. And when you say his words, it's God's words. And when he asks for your life, he's worthy of your life. And when he asks for your love and he asks for your material goods for his cause, he's worth everything because of who he is. Amen. If he's small in your eyes, you'll treat him as small. You'll come to church and you'll just worship as if you're just worshiping in religion. You don't worship a religion. You worship not just a God. You worship the God of the universe, who has come to you, which is why this gospel is so amazing. It's not just another God. It's the God, the one and only God. The Most High God came, which is mind-blowing in itself. And Christianity gets shrink-wrapped down to some common religion like everything else. This is not about another religion. This is about a God who made us all, who we lost ourselves, and he came to get you back personally. Jesus is God, and as disciples of Jesus. See, because they were with him physically and didn't quite get who he was, how much more those of us in this generation can hang out in the church and not have a real picture that Jesus is God. Which is why we may or may not do what he asks. Are you hearing me? And so we have to get to this place where we understand this is God we're talking about. We say Jesus is our Savior and Jesus is the Lamb and he is all those things. But he's not only Savior, he's God. God our Savior. God saved us. God saved us. I'm going to say that again. God didn't send an angel to save you. God didn't create some other being to save you. God came himself to save you. Which then teaches, again, this is the Sherlock Holmes thing, which then we can explore and see how valuable you are to the God of the universe, that he would come personally, not send a secretary. Amen. Not a personal assistant. He came personally. God came for you. The Bible tells us that salvation depends on you believing Jesus is more than a teacher or a prophet or just another moral example through history. John chapter 20, verse 31 says this, talking about all the things Jesus did that John wrote in the book of John. He says, these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. See, the goal here was that you would know he's Christ, he's the chosen one, he's the Messiah, he's the sent one, and that Christ, that Messiah, that Savior, is the Son of God, equal with God. God come to you. All of this was written that you might believe that, and that believing you may have life in his name. It's not believing that Jesus is a prophet that you have life in his name. It's not believing that Jesus is a good teacher that you have life in his name. You have life in him because you have put your faith in God. Jesus is God. That's what ticked the religious leaders off. Not that Jesus was another teacher like so many others, but he came saying he was God. That's why they killed him, everybody. That's why the devil was scared of him. The devil's not scared of false teachers and false religions. The more the merrier. What shook hell was that God came personally. Amen. Amen. See, it's time for Jesus to get bigger in your eyes. He's big enough to take care of your sins. He's big enough to heal your body. He's big enough to deal with the devil. He's big enough to put your life back together. He's your creator, and he knows how to fix what's broken inside of you. Amen. Angels don't know how you were made. God does. And he knows how to fix what's wrong with the inside of us. Amen. The designer himself came to help and to fix. So let's go to some witnesses that tell us that we can have confidence in who Jesus is. You know, in a court case, you know, the attorney stands up and he calls his first witness. And so today I'm going to call some witnesses that come and testify that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. God himself in the flesh. So witness number one I call to the stand is God himself. God the Father. The Bible tells us in Mark chapter 1, again in Mark chapter 9 verse 7, Mark chapter 1 verse 11, Mark chapter 9 verse 7, Jesus getting baptized in the river Jordan. When he comes up, the Bible says the heavens open and the Holy Spirit descends like a dove upon Jesus, and a voice from heaven, God the Father, speaks out about Jesus, and he says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." So witness number one, saying Jesus is the Son of God. See, now let me backtrack just one second. We become sons of God through Jesus. But Jesus has always existed as God's Son, which we'll get to in a second. But God says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And then later on in Mark chapter 9, we see Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration with some disciples, Peter, James, and John. And for just a moment, the glory that's on the inside of Jesus kind of expresses itself on the outside. And they see him transformed in front of them. And again, this voice from heaven comes down from heaven and declares to them, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." So witness number one. Is Jesus God? We have God's own testimony in our Bible saying Jesus is God. Right. Jesus is equal to me. Jesus is equal to me from God's mouth. Amen. Witness number two. Can I get a witness number two? Yes, I can. I call forth the angel Gabriel. Which, by the way, this morning my son, I have a youngest son named Gabriel, and my other son Daniel had this horn that he won like at a Chuck E. Cheese kind of thing. And Gabriel, my littlest one, was walking around the house blowing his horn. I thought the rapture was going to come because it was like one of those long horns. And I go, "Gabriel, you blow your horn, child." Whew. Never mind. You're lucky I'm here today. I could have been raptured in my house. You're blessed. Thought this was over. Anyway. In the angel Gabriel in Luke chapter 1, verse 31, comes to Mary and he tells Mary that this child that's going to be born to you is Son of the Most High God. He's not from the flesh. He's not from this earth. He's not from this realm. He's the Son of the Most High God. And then even in Jesus' name, his name is Emmanuel, which is what? God is with us. Witness after witness after witness is testifying that Jesus, your Bible doesn't teach Jesus is just another moral teacher, just another prophet. Your Bible, and I'm giving you case after case, lifts him up to who he really is. And it's time in the body of Christ, we lift Jesus back up again to who he really is. Amen. Open your Bibles, if you would please, to the book of Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, I want to bring witness number three, the demons of hell. Luke chapter 4, verse 40 and 41. Jesus is healing and delivering people. While the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to Jesus. And laying his hand upon each one of them, pause real quick. Let's do some Sherlock Holmes again. Ready? I love this. The Bible says here that Jesus took time, God took time to lay hands on each sick person. What does that tell me? Oh, elementary, my dear church. You know, God is God, and he could heal a crowd with his word. Is that not true? Yeah. Sure he can. He didn't have to touch anybody. We saw that in Jesus where he just spoke the word and someone got healed across the street. But this tells me something about God. God wanted to lay his hand on each and every one so that every single sick person would have contact with him and would know beyond a shadow of a doubt he cares about each and every one of their infirmities. Not just one big healing so he could get on with his day, but he took time in each and every person's life so they knew their pain was important to him. Their sickness was important to him. Their disease was important to them. He wasn't just getting a job done. He was ministering to each one individually because God doesn't just see us like a big crowd. He sees us each and every one. Right. Sherlock Holmes just showed us that. Amen. And here we see him touching each one of them, healing them, the Bible says. Verse 41. Demons were coming out, many shouting, "You are the Son of God!" He rebuked them, and he wouldn't allow them to talk. They couldn't help themselves. Do you know, if the devil wanted to hide one thing from the crowd, it would have been who this man was. Amen. They were coming out because they knew who it was that had just walked into the room. They knew who it was that was casting them out. And they just came out and declared, "You are the Son of God. We know who you are, Jesus. You are the Son of God. You are the Son of God." Number four witness are the miracles that Jesus accomplished. Jesus said in John 10:38, "But if I do his work," talking about God, "believe in the evidence of the miraculous works that I've done. Even if you don't believe me." See, because there were people that wouldn't believe him personally either. You see, he's saying, look, you might not believe my words. Jesus, I'm going to show you this in scripture again and again, consistently was teaching the people who he was. He was God. There is a belief out there that Christians put deity upon Jesus 300 years after he came. I'm going to show you repeatedly again and again and again that Jesus was not confused on who he was. Jesus consistently let people know when he showed up, the kingdom of God was showing up. When he laid hands on, it was God laying hands on. When he spoke, it was God speaking. Jesus did not have an identity crisis, my friend. And so even here, he's saying, look, if you don't believe me when I say I'm God, believe the works I do and let them tell you who I am. The miraculous works I have done, even if you don't believe me, then you will know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Equality. John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. This is the verse I started with, a little more expounded. The disciples saw Jesus do many other miracles and signs in addition to the ones written in this book. That would be the book of John. Because these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. Let me lift Jesus up a little higher for you. I want you to see that Jesus is eternal, that he preexisted all of us and all of creation. Jesus was not a created being like the angels or the seraphims or the cherubims or any other created thing. Jesus, like God, has always been with the Father, has always been in heaven with God throughout the eternities of ages past and through ages to come. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, the New Living Translation says it like this. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning, the Word already existed. I love that. It's not that it came into being. It's not like in the beginning. In the beginning of what? In the beginning of us, in the beginning of all things, in the beginning of the beginning of the beginning, in the beginning. The Word already existed. The Word here capitalized, and you'll see it in a minute, is not talking about God's spoken Word. It's talking about a man. It's talking about Jesus. It's talking about an individual, Jesus. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God. Jesus was with God. And the Word, Jesus, was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. Did you hear what I just said? Jesus has always existed. He is not a creation like all the rest of us. He's been with the Father. He is equal with the Father. He was with the Father at creation. And then listen to this glorious trait or attribute that God declares. God then creates everything through Jesus. Look what we've done in shrinking Jesus down to just a teacher or a prophet, someone that you can agree with or disagree with, someone that you might take or leave. He is the creator of everything. Do you understand? Listen to this gospel, that those same hands that opened themselves up to be nail-pierced to a cross are the same hands that flung the universes into space. And the Bible says, holds all things together. That's Jesus, my friend. You want to hear a love story? You want to hear sacrifice? You want to hear self-control? Can you see the hands that formed the people that were killing him, that formed the creation they were standing upon, that created the air they were breathing? Those hands willingly opened. See, even our gospel stories and the message of the cross gets dumbed down because we don't realize it's not a man on that tree. It's God on that tree who came as a man. He's all God and he's all man, but let's today brag on the fact that he's God on that tree. God got in our place. God got our punishment. The same hands that created everything. God, Jesus, with God, was God, is God. Jesus, the creator of all things. The creator of all things is the one that you've given your life to. The creator of the universe is the one that holds your life together. It's his hands that hold your life together. You think Jesus, the Lamb of God, praise God, he is the Lamb of God, but he's also God, the God. Are you hearing the reason, the value of this morning? Why this is so important? The Son is equal with God. Let's get into that for just a bit. Talking about that culture and talking about that phrase, the Son of God. John chapter 17, verse 5. Jesus speaking, he says, "Now, Father," speaking to God, "bring me into the glory," listen to this, "we shared." Jesus is declaring here that he shares the very glory of God. Either Jesus is nuts or he's telling the truth. And he's saying this so everyone would know that the glory that the Son has is the same glory that God has. The glory that we shared before the world began. John 5, verse 17 through 18, Jesus replied, "My Father is always working, and so am I." So the Jewish leaders tried all the harder to find way to kill him, for he had not only broken the Sabbath, he had called God his Father, therefore making himself equal with God. John chapter 5, verse 21 through 23, "For just as the Father gives life to those he raises from the dead, so the Son gives life to anyone he wants." Wait a minute, just as the Father gives life, you mean the Son has the equal authority to give life just like God? Yes. In addition, the Father judges no one. Instead, he has given the Son absolute authority to judge so that everyone will honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Anyone who does not honor the Son is certainly not honoring the Father who sent him. Do you see any hesitation in Jesus there? Do you see any question mark when he says, if you don't honor me, you're not honoring God? If you don't receive me, you don't receive God. Amen. If you don't accept me, if you don't give your life to me, then you're not connecting to God because I'm in him and he's in me. Also notice the value that's placed on Jesus as the judge. See this. We always see Jesus as Savior. Wonderful. He is wonderful. He is Savior. Praise God for all that. But he's also the judge of us all. Amen. Do you realize throughout the Old Testament, God the Father was known as judge. And in the New Testament, it's revealed that God has handed the judgment over to Jesus. Amen. So now Jesus will judge all of us throughout the ages based on our receiving or not receiving him as God. Amen. 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 Not just receiving or not receiving him as like teacher or prophet, but did you receive him as God? Did you allow him to become your God? Amen. Amen. Jesus wants to save us. He wants to forgive us, but he's also the judge of the world, which also is why it's like a big deal when people just start mocking him and they start making fun and they start picking and they start treating him with disdain like he's just some little plaything. The Bible says that one of these days, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus, see, this is about their relationship to Jesus, is Lord. And so every dictator, every king, every wealthy individual that thinks that they're so special and that they're bigger than God, every rock star that thinks that they're bigger than Jesus or equal to, see, they're dumbing him down into something that could even be, you can even put your name in the same category of. Someday, all of these haughty imaginations will bow their knee to Jesus. Amen. Amen. And he will be their judge. Jesus inherited more than Adam lost. I want to continue to build this up for you so that you fall in love with your God, Jesus. So that you know Jesus in a way maybe that you haven't known him before. When Adam fell, when Adam and Eve sinned, They lost their authority in this planet. They lost their dominion. God had desired for us, his creation, to have what was called dominion and to lead and to be in charge of what goes on around here. And Adam, when he sinned, bowed his knee to sin and bowed his knee to the devil, gave that dominion over, gave that authority over, which Satan talks about later in the New Testament and tries to offer to Jesus kind of corruptedly, but Jesus denies it and gets it properly. Jesus gets that authority back, but I want you to see something. Jesus did more than get that dominion back so that we can continue to see what God came to do. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there with a loud voice in the heavens said, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." So the kingdom that Adam lost has been given back. Jesus paid it all and receives that kingdom back, and he'll never lose it again. It's forever and ever, praise God. So we never have to worry whether or not this kingdom we're now giving our life into and this king that we are now serving, this God we're now serving, if it's ever going to fall apart again. It's never going to fall apart again. Why? Because God has personally fixed it himself. Amen. Amen. Now it's linked to God and not just us. Praise God. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 through 20, and like I said, by this point your ears are probably starting to go numb, but I'm not done. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. There it is again. The firstborn of all creation. Now, the idea of firstborn is not talking about birth. Again, like Jesus was created. The idea here of firstborn is one of rights and privileges. The firstborn of a Jewish family was the inheritor and carried on and was equal to the father. They were the leader in authority and dominion. The firstborn really, in this, it was an expression that he carries on him all the inheritance. He carries on him all the blessing of the Father. Are you understanding this? Yes. And so here, Jesus being called the firstborn, not that he was created, but in rather his position and who he is in creation. All of God's blessing, all of God's authority, all of God's image connected to him, the firstborn out of all creation. Verse 16, for by him, Jesus, all things were created. There it is again. By Jesus, all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. Listen to this, everybody. Jesus is the creator of all authority. All rulers, everything, authority comes from him. And he's the one that came and died on a cross for us. Jesus is the creator of all authorities and dominions and rulers. All things have been created through him and for him. The universe was made for him. Amen. For your Jesus, for my Jesus. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Jesus is the one holding us all together. Listen to this. Listen about to say. Because it says here that he becomes the head of the church in just a minute. The one that holds the universe together also holds the church together. Amen. So that's why the gates of hell will never prevail against it. Are you hearing that? How in the world will hell ever tear apart what God is holding together? God holds the church together, and God holds you together, and he can hold your family together. The hands that hold the universe together, they're not just hands of grace with nails in them. They're hands of power. They're hands of authority. They're hands that are able. But he's not only able, he's willing. And that's why Jesus came, to show you that God is not only able, he's willing, he's willing, he's willing. But he's God. It's God that is willing. Amen. He holds it all together, and he also is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. I thank God for the message of the authority of the believer. Praise God for the authority of the believer. But all of our authority as believers are linked to his victory and his authority. We are not greater than God. We are not greater than Jesus. But because of Jesus, we have authority. And we wield his authority. The Bible says in Romans that we are heirs with him. We're heirs with what Jesus inherited, which is all things, as God. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness of himself to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Matthew 28, 18 and 19, Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Listen to what I was saying. I'm going to say this very clearly. Jesus raised us up higher than Adam fell. Write that down. Jesus raised us up higher than Adam fell. Because Jesus didn't only give us a kingdom back that was earthly. He said, all power and authority is given to me both in heaven and earth. Jesus not only gives us the earthly kingdom that Adam lost back, he connects us to the heavenly kingdom as well, which Adam never had. See, Jesus being all God and all man, the second Adam was able to bring us something that wasn't offered to the first Adam. I know this is deeper than the time it is in the morning. But I'm trying to bring value back to who your Savior is here, people. This is not just about you being forgiven of your sins. This is a great exchange of authority. This is access you have to two kingdoms. Amen. This one and the heavenly. Amen. And that access is linked to God himself, which is why these kingdoms, which now has become one, will know no end. Amen. Just chew on that. You'll get it by dessert tonight. But you need to see, this is bigger, so much bigger than just showing up for church on a weekend. You are not giving your life to a religion. You've given your life to a God. And he's worth your time. And he's worth your energy. And he's worth your faith. And he's worth your belief. And he's worth your life. And he's worth, if needs be, he's worth you laying down your life. Amen. Religion isn't worth that. God is. Amen. Jesus brought us higher than Adam fell. Let me tell you some words that came from Jesus about himself. John chapter 10, verse 30 through 33, Jesus says, I and the Father are one. You can't really misunderstand that. John chapter 8, verses 57 to 59, Jesus says, before Abraham existed, I am. He didn't say I was, he said I am. And that phrase I am is the name that God gave Moses in Exodus chapter 3 when Moses said, who do I tell the people you are to the burning bush? And the burning bush answered with God's voice saying, tell him I am. And Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. They knew exactly what he was saying. He used the name of God to refer to himself. Let me give you some expressions that are used of Jesus in the New Testament, which some of you may not realize are actually titles of God in the Old Testament, which again is why people tried killing Jesus, because he kept calling himself God, and it was irritating them. Expressions like the bridegroom, you've heard that before, the bridegroom, Mark chapter 2, verse 19. You see in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 62, verse 5, God being referred to as the bridegroom. Jesus saying in John chapter 9, verse 5, I'm the light of the world. We know in Psalms 27, verse 1, God is the light of the world. Jesus saying, I am the good shepherd, John 10, verse 11. The Bible tells us in Psalms 23, verse 1, that God is the shepherd. And Jesus says, even in the New Testament, he says, why do you call me good? There is none good but God. He was saying, you know, by calling me good, that I'm God. But being known as the good shepherd, this is God the shepherd. And Jesus is referring to Psalms 23, verse 1, where God is referred to as the shepherd. Jesus was referred to as the first and the last. Revelation chapter 1, verse 17. God is referred to as the first and the last. Psalms chapter 80, verse 1. Isaiah 44, verse 6. Jesus says, the works that I do confirm my deity. Let's look at some of the works that he did that confirmed his deity. Jesus on earth forgives sins. Mark chapter 2, verse 5 through 7. Jesus looks at people and says, your sins are forgiven. And Pharisees picked up rocks to stone him. And they said, who is this man who thinks you can forgive sins? And they said this. They don't realize they actually prophesied this. They said, only God can forgive sins. So when Jesus was saying, your sins are forgiven, they knew what he was saying. You need to realize something. Every sin is a sin against God. You might sin against a human being and they forgive you, but the truth is every sin is a sin against God. That's why only God can forgive sins. No act of sacrifice on your part can forgive your sins. No amount of money you pay can forgive your sins. Because how much money can buy God? Anybody? Nothing you can do can forgive sins. That's why the Pharisees said it very clearly. Only God can forgive sin because our sin is against God. Guess what? God came to forgive sin. Notice what I said. God couldn't send an angel. He didn't send an angel because he really couldn't. God couldn't send someone less than himself because only God can forgive sins. So if our forgiveness is through Jesus, what does that tell you about Jesus? Only God can forgive sins. And he came and he did. Amen. Jesus gave life to the dead. God gives life to the dead. Jesus commanded nature and used it like a plaything. God commands the forces of nature. Jesus received worship. Matthew chapter 14, verse 25 and 32 through 33. Jesus received worship, which not even angels will do. You can go through your Bible and you can see people trying to worship angels, real angels, not false demon angels, but real angels. Real angels will not let you worship them. They raise you up and say, get up. Not even angels will accept worship, but Jesus did. And he had no problem doing it. People came and they laid huge offerings at his feet, broke alabaster boxes of oil that cost a year's wages, and Jesus never once took a second thought thinking that was ever wasted on him, because it wasn't a waste. She offered her offering to God. See, if you think your money or offerings is a waste, it's because you don't see it going to God. You see it going to church or a religion, and it's not worth your sacrifice. God is worth your sacrifice. God is worth your finances. God is worth whatever. That's why people sold all that they had and gave it to the kingdom, because it's God's kingdom. It's not starting a world religion. It's God. See, it doesn't make sense if we just boil it down to another movement. And he received their worship. He let them worship and sing to him. He even let the children sing to him, and the Pharisees got mad. Do you hear what they're saying about you? Yes, I do. And if they don't sing to me, the rocks themselves will sing to me, because I am the God of this universe. I receive worship. Thomas, John chapter 20, verse 28. Thomas, we call him Doubting Thomas. I feel bad that throughout eternity, this guy's name is Doubting Thomas. Bummer. You know what I mean? It's not like John the Beloved. Man, he's probably jealous of John. He's probably still in heaven today going, I'm Doubting Thomas. You're John the Beloved through eternity, and I'm eternally Doubting Thomas. But the Bible says that when Thomas turned and saw the resurrected Savior, that he fell on his knees and he cried out and he said, my Lord, my God. Not even just my Savior, my God. That's what I'm trying to help you do today. Is to call Jesus not only your Lord and Savior, but to fall on your knees and say, my God. Not my parents' God, not my pastor's God. My God. My God. Last verse, and I'll give your ears a break. Titus 2:13 from the Apostle Paul. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our great God and Savior is going to come for us. Jesus Christ. Go ahead, stand with me as we close. Did you get anything out of that today? Amen. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray over Life Church and all those watching on the internet. I pray today, like the disciples, that you would grant us revelation of who you are. That God, you would get bigger in our eyes. Maybe you've been teacher, maybe you've been moral example, maybe you've been prophet, maybe you've even been healer, and maybe you've been Savior to us. But God, today I ask that you would come to us and that we would see you as my God. My God, worthy of my praise. My God, worthy of my sacrifice. My God, worthy of my life. My God, worthy of my all, of my all. And so, God, I thank you for coming to us, dying for us. I thank you that it's God's hands that hold our world together. And I can trust you. I can trust those hands. Those hands proved to me that they cared about me when they died for me on a cross. And those same hands that cared about me care about my world and hold it together. Lord, I bless Life Church today to see you as God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Before I dismiss you, I want to give people an opportunity to put their faith in Jesus as their God. The Bible says all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the penalty and wages of our sin is death, which is separation from God, which is hell. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, God coming to us personally, the Lord. The Bible says all who will call on his name, the name of the Lord, Jesus, will be saved. So today, that's what God's asking you to do. He wants to save you. He wants to come. God is big enough. Jesus is big enough to fix what's going on in your life if you let him be your God. So if I can get everyone to bow their heads and close their eyes for the next 30 seconds. I'm not going to call you to the front, but I'm going to pray for you right at your seat. But I need you to be brave and honest enough to acknowledge you're not right with God and you need to get right. You may think, I've never given my life to Jesus that I can remember. Or you might think, I used to serve God, but I've walked away, I've rebelled, and I'd really like to get my relationship with God back on track. Either way, I'd be honored to pray for you. Again, I'm not going to call you to the front, but I want you to be brave enough to raise your hand at your seat. 1, 2, 3. If that's you, would you put your hand up? I need to get right with God. There's a hand in the back, another hand in the back over there, another hand in the back over there. Anybody else? I need another hand in the middle. Awesome. I need to get right with God. With God. And it takes God to get us right with God. Anybody else? Pop your hand up wherever you are today. No reason to leave this place. There's a fifth hand there. Awesome. Anybody else? A sixth hand over there. Anybody else? This is it. Seventh hand over there. Great. Anybody else? This is your day. Get it right. Through God. Okay, let's all pray. Let us all pray today. Together. Dear God, I thank you see me just as I am. I know I've sinned and I've walked away from you. I receive Jesus Christ today as my Lord and Savior. I believe he died for me and he rose again. Please forgive me of my sins. Wash me, cleanse me, make me new. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Take every part of me now. Be my God. In Jesus' name. Amen. Celebrate that. Amen. Can I get our prayer teams to come to the front? As I dismiss, those of you that raised your hand on your way out, right behind our video cameras, we have a new believers table with Bibles and volunteers there. They would love to become a friend and to help you in this journey because we're family. We're not doing this by ourselves. These prayer teams down here are wonderful, trustworthy individuals that would love to pray with you for healing, freedom, to be filled with the Spirit, breakthrough in your life, and you can trust them. They'll do a great job ministering to you. I remind you tonight, 5 o'clock, family night. We'd love to see you there. Let me bless you and dismiss you. Father, I bless Life Church as they go. And I just pray as the week opens and unfolds that they would consistently see Jesus as big enough to take care of every single need. We give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.